following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
As you're seated, take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Whether you have a paper copy or whether your Bible is electronic, it doesn't matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would encourage you, if you have an electronic copy, to put your phone in airplane mode so you're not bothered by those texts and those emails that come and so easily distract us. It's been a good day already, amen? Day to come together. Any day that the Lord has given us to get up and be here is a good day, period. It doesn't matter. Every Sunday is really Resurrection Sunday, as we said last week. Today is the culmination of what we celebrate as Christians. The reason why we get together on Sunday morning is because Sunday was the day that the tomb was rolled away. I heard a sermon a long time ago. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You know, Friday was the day of grief, the day that he was stricken, the day that he was smitten, the day that he was wounded, the day that he was pierced, the day that he was crowned, the day that he was speared, the day that he died. But Sunday's coming. You see, the disciples who were the closest one to him were also filled with grief. Yet it was that day when Mary Magdalene and Mary got to the tomb and found that the tomb was empty because they were going to put spices on him. They couldn't help but run back to the disciples. They got the disciples and they couldn't believe it. And Peter and John had to go themselves to see it. And Jesus told them, says, I'll see you in Galilee. Today is the day that we celebrate the resurrection because it's the resurrection is what gives us victory. It's what gives us life. It's what gives us hope. How many of you in this tent this morning have earned some kind of trophy at some point in your life? But listen, you don't have to be bashful, okay? We like to respond. How many of you got a trophy in your life? Come on, raise your hands. All right. Now, I guarantee you, as soon as some of you are sitting there, some of you are thinking, I bet my trophy is bigger than that person's. How many thought that? No, don't raise your hand on that one, okay? You know, as growing up playing sports, playing basketball and baseball, in the schools that we would go to, there was always a trophy case and there was always trophies filled, and some were more than the others. And when you walked into certain schools, you saw those, and the more trophies that you saw, the more intimidated you felt, because you knew if they had more trophies, they meant they won more games than you. Well, today, regardless of how many trophies do you have in your life, no trophy trumps the greatest trophy. The greatest trophy is that when Christ rose again, all of our attempts and all of our victories pale in comparison to the one victor, and that victor is Jesus Christ. For you see, today we're here to celebrate the victor, the one who is the risen Lord, the one who makes it possible, the one who gives you breath, and the one who gives you hope when troubles are surrounding you, the one who gives you life and meaning and purpose, the one who helps you through the valleys, the one who helps you on the mountains. That's why we are here this morning. And we're celebrating that risen Lord. And today, what I want to say to each one of you is here, whether you are a believer in Christ, or whether you're skeptical, or whether you're agnostic, or whether you're atheist, and you're here, I want the Word of God to speak strongly to us today. If you are a Christian, and you know for sure that you're, when you die, that you're going to heaven, what I'm praying for today is that the risen Lord will fan the flame for you, and that you will solidify for you that what you're believing has not been in vain, that it is true, and it is solid, and it is real. If you're here today and maybe you are a believer and you've had questions and maybe had doubts at some point, I want to give you the evidence of the resurrection to solidify for you that faith in Christ is not blind faith. Faith in Christ is not dumb faith. Faith in Christ is informed faith. It's intelligent faith. And that you can know for sure that what you're living for is not just a myth. It's not just a made-up story, that it's solid truth. And so that when you wake up in the morning, you know for sure that you're following Jesus Christ, and people are questioning you and they're denying you and they're doubting you. You can know for sure in your mind and in your heart, you know what you're serving is not just some made-up story, not just some made-up myth, but you're serving a risen, proven, historical Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what we're here for this morning. And I'm praying that today, that if you're here and you've known a lot of truths, but you've never placed faith in Christ, I'm praying that today, listen, it doesn't have to be at the end of our service during commitment time. Even during the time that I am preaching, if God is speaking to your heart and you recognize that you're a sinner and you know that Jesus is the Savior, you don't have to come and wait till we get here to make a commitment. Even as I'm preaching in faith, you can say, God, I'm sinful. You're the Savior. My deeds are filthy rags. Would you save my soul? The Bible says if you do that, you'll be saved right then. So, listen, even though we call it a commitment time, at any point in this service, if God is speaking to your heart, respond to Him. I'm going to tell you what else is going to happen while we're meeting today, is that Satan's going to fill your mind with all kinds of excuses and reasons not to respond to Jesus Christ today. He's going to fill it. He's going to try to make you think through all the different reasons. I'm going to say to you today, you can say, well, I'll come back next week, and I can promise you this, you may not have next week. Today is good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where our text is coming from this morning. It is such a great text of Scripture that we're studying today. And there's no way that we're going to be able to look at every verse in this one chapter. But I want to glean some of the truths from this chapter about the resurrection and the victory that we have in Christ that He's given to us as He speaks to us as believers. And He speaks to those of you who may be not believers, that He tells us that there is victory in Jesus Christ. We're going to start in verse 1 through verse 3. You see, the situation that was happening is that there were some Christians who were there that were beginning to question the resurrection. Listen, folks, I want you to understand this morning. Absent of the resurrection, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection, then there is no reason for us to be here this morning. This is just a good social gathering and a good time to sing. But what Paul wanted them to understand is their questioning and worrying in regards to the resurrection of their friends, of the dead. He wants them to know, says, the proof to make certain to give you all hope is rested right in Christ. Listen, I want to say this to you as well. There's lots of evangelical debates that go on today. How old is the earth? Was it creation or was it evolution? Let me say this to you today. If I can prove to you the resurrection, it settles the argument, period. If Christ rose again, certainly there's necessity to discuss whether it was 7 days or many years and all that particular time. But listen, that debate's not going to save your soul. But the resurrection of Jesus will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 3 is where we're going to start. Now, we're going to try to get through this, okay? We're going to be out here next week as well. And so if we have to pause and come back and finish the rest of it last week, just come back and hear part B. Even if we get through with this, we're still going to be out here next week. And we're just going to have another good Sunday next week, all right? Y'all ready for that next week too? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through verse 3. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers of the gospel, I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Here's the gospel, verse 3 and 4. Because he says, I preached to you, and here's the gospel. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." That's the gospel. He lived, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. That's the gospel that changes lives. You see, if He just lived and He died, He wouldn't change lives. He would just be a moral teacher. He would just be another religious leader like everyone else was. You name them. Muhammad, Buddha, whatever religious leader you want to give, he just fits in that same category. But the one element of that gospel that sets him apart from everything else was the resurrection. And so, as Paul makes it clear to them, in verse 1 through verse 2, I want to give you several things. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you bullets today. Number one, I want you to understand the victory that we have in the resurrection is it makes salvation possible and effective. Here's what I want you to say something this morning. You can't say, I've tried Jesus and it didn't work. You don't try Jesus on like a jacket. If it didn't work for you, that means that you didn't get saved. The point is, Paul is saying to them, listen, is that the reason that makes this possible for them in verse 1 and verse 2 for them to be saved is because He rose again. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. "I've preached this to you, which you received, which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Notice something. Paul is saying that in order for them to be saved, they had to receive the truth of the gospel. What's the gospel? He lived, he died, he buried, and he rose again. He says, in order for it to be effective in you, in order for you to be saved, you had to receive it. What does that mean? Let me give you an illustration. If I had a headache, I had a migraine, and I had a bottle of Excedrin or Advil, and if I knew all the ingredients that was in that pill, and I knew how to take it, and I knew what I was supposed, how frequent I was supposed to take it, but I didn't take it, it's not going to help my headache. I have to take that. I have to receive it. I have to consume it. It has to be in me in order for the effects of the power potent in the medicine to take root in my life. You got it? Paul is saying, in order for you to have the saving effect of the gospel, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to receive it. Listen, you can memorize the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and know every doctrine and every creed, and you can spit it out better than I can. But let me tell you something, knowledge will not save you alone. Paul makes it clear that in order for them to be saved, they had to say, I trust it, I believe it, not just know it, and I want it in my life. It has to be a step of faith. It has to be a trust. Listen, you can be raised in church your whole life and not be saved. You can make every church service, every Bible study, and you've memorized tons of passages of Scripture and not be saved. But here's the thing, I want you to understand something. Paul makes it clear that once you are saved, the power of the resurrection is he continues to save you. And that's good news for us, church. First of all, you know, look at what he says. Look at verse 2. He says, and by this, you are what? Say it. Being saved. You know what that means? When we place faith in Christ, there's an initial point of salvation. Then there's a continuation work of the work of God in us to continue to save us. And the reason why that's effective is because of the resurrection. See, I'm not just believing in a story. I'm not just believing in miracles. I'm believing in the one who rose again. And because he does it, listen, when you place faith in Christ and you receive it, there's a supernatural work that takes place. Not necessarily lightning bolts that takes place in that moment. You may not necessarily be emotional, but there's something supernatural that happens that you can't explain it other than it's God. That when you receive the gospel, you place faith in him, he gives you the Holy Spirit, and he saves you. To understand what it means to continue to be saved, we need to understand what it means to be saved. When you place faith in Christ and you ask him to save your soul, what's he saving us from? Well, he's saving us from ourself. He's saving us from sin. He's saving us from hell. And he's saving us from the wrath to come. So when we say, I am saved, what it means is I'm not saved out of the water into a lifeboat. I am saved out of a destitute, desperate, destined situation that is hellbound, wrathful fool. But God has saved me from that. And listen, if you're saved from something, you're saved to something. If I'm saved from hell, saved from sin, saved from wrath, I am saved to, I'm saved out of the kingdom of darkness, and I'm saved to the kingdom of light. I'm saved out of the wrath of God, and I'm saved to the hope and peace and eternity in Christ. Is anybody thankful for that salvation? So when we place faith in Christ, listen, and that's what the resurrection of Jesus makes possible. Listen, if we were to take some time and we were to get a list of all the sins that we've done in the past, it would take us probably all day and all week for every one of us to list the sins that we're embarrassed of and shameful over. But listen, Jesus died for everything that's on your mind right now. And here's the good news. When I place faith in Christ as an 11-year-old boy, he saved me and he's continuing to save me. And regardless of what age you are, Paul tells us that the resurrection makes it possible that when you place faith in Christ, he saved you, and you are still being saved. What does that mean? Does that mean that I can lose salvation? That's not what he means at all. It just means that if he's continued to save me, it means I've still got some work to do in my life. Amen. And if he's saving me, you know what he keeps saving me from? Here's the point. If he saves me from sin and saves me from hell and saves me from Satan and saves me to God, then what he's continuing to do is continue to save me from myself and save me to God. He's continuing to save me from my sinfulness and save me to the glory of Christ. This is the way it works. Let me put it to you in your life. How many of you were tempted to think something, do something that you know that wasn't right this past week? Woo! In trouble. Here's the good news. When we place faith in Christ, if you're a Christian, the way it works is that when that thought comes to your mind, because Satan is good at putting garbage in our minds. Satan is good at putting things in front of us that shouldn't be there. But the saving work of Jesus to continue to save us is when that thought comes, conviction comes in that moment. You know what that conviction is? It is God saving us from ourselves and saving us to do God, because He doesn't want us to bring glory to self. That's what sin is. Do you realize that? Sin brings glory to you. What's the letter in the middle of sin? Say it, church. Oh, you already said what sin is. It's about us. It's about me. When temptations come, it's about what can I do to satisfy me. And so the work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in my life and your life is that when we place faith in Christ, what makes it possible for us to continue to be saved is the resurrection of Jesus. You know what that means? No matter how far you are, no matter how mature you are in Jesus Christ, you still have work to be done in you. This is good news for me and you, church. Because guess what? Tomorrow, no matter if, even if today you walked in here and you feel like that you're doing great in your walk with Jesus Christ, guess what? Tomorrow might be a bad day for you. You might stumble, you might fall, you might lose your patience, you might lose your cool, you might think something you shouldn't have thought, you might did something you shouldn't have done. But here's the good news in that moment. God, if He's in you, He's not going to let you stay in that spot. Amen. You don't have to come back and say, God, I need to be saved again, because here's the good news. He's already saving you. And you need to confess your sins and let Him work in you. Here's the truth. If He truly is in you, He will not let you be comfortable in sinfulness. You cannot be. If Christ is in you, the role of the Holy Spirit in us is to bring glory to Christ. And guess what sin does? It doesn't give Him glory. It takes glory from Him. So if you as a Christian can say that you can just do sinful things and not be convicted, you need to check yourself and make certain you've truly been saved. Because when we're in Christ, that conviction comes is because He is refining us, as what the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He's going to continue to do a good work in us until Jesus comes. So here's the point. I want you to understand something. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, He's going to work in you. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to make you more like Jesus until you die or until Jesus comes home, whichever happens first. Because He wants us to look like Jesus. He doesn't want us to look like Byron or Liz or Trent or Jared. You like Jesus. So the resurrection makes that possible. And you're sitting here this morning and say, Byron, I know all those things. But it hadn't done anything for me. Well, look at the scripture there again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at the end of verse 2. Notice what Paul said again. He says, you're being saved and you're holding fast to these things unless you believed how? In vain. You know what that means? It's possible for someone to have given a verbal declaration about Jesus and not have been saved. It's possible for you to say, yeah, I believe that a long time ago, but it has done nothing for me. The Bible makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 13 that the seed of the gospel lands on many types of soil, a hard path, a rocky path, a thorny path, and the cares of the world choke it out, proving that it wasn't genuine. Listen. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 7. It was 10, the summer before I turned 11, that God made it very clear that all I did was make verbal profession about Jesus. But I had not really believed with sincerity. Paul makes it clear that, listen, there is no way possible, I want you to hear me, there's no way possible for a risen Jesus to overcome death and to live in you and not make a dead man alive. There's no way possible for you to say, well, I believed it, it's just done nothing for me. You've not trusted and received it fully. What you did just was to acknowledge some truth about Jesus, but you've not surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here's what you did. You attached Jesus. You didn't bow to Jesus. There's a surrendering that takes place. Paul makes it clear this resurrection, that if we're going to place faith in Him, it's not just going to be in vain. It's going to be true. And some of us in this room, at some point as believers, may have wondered and questioned, is this really true? Did it really happen? Sometimes as Christians, we may have believed in genuineness, but there may be some times it's made us cause some doubt or some questions if this is really true or not. There was a time in my life in college, I was preaching, traveling places, and there was a time where I began to just ask some questions. Not that I was not denying Jesus, but I was questioning, man, is this really true? I went on search to be able to look at some examination of things to define the evidence. Is it really true? Because I'm standing before people just like I am to you today preaching the gospel. And I want to know for sure that what I'm preaching is not just something I thought was good because my parents raised me in church, but is it really true? Well, Paul settles that debate for us as well. He settles it for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's what I want you to understand something. Listen to me this morning. I am not asking you, nor does the Bible ever ask us to have blind faith. Meaning, oh, just believe it because the pastor says so. Just believe it because it's something that you've heard. Listen, what is important for you to understand is there's intelligent faith, informed faith. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. That's what Paul says. And listen, these are people with some doubts. And it's okay if you're here this morning, you acknowledge, you say, you know what, Pastor, I am having some doubts. Look at the evidence. Paul makes it very clear that the resurrection is proven with two elements. So number one, he tells us, it's because the prophecies that were fulfilled. And number two, because of the eyewitnesses that took place. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at me if you would. Look again at verse 3. I delivered to you as first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with what? The Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with what? The Scriptures. You know what Paul is saying? He said, look, how is it possible that the prophecies of the Old Testament are all fulfilled in this one man? His point is saying, look, the prophecies themselves are evidence that Christ alone is true and He's real and the resurrection is right. Listen, we read it earlier, but don't you turn me to Isaiah chapter 53. In the Old Testament, keep your finger at 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see the first prophecy that was given. First prophecy that Isaiah gave us in regards to Jesus Christ. Almost 1,000 years prior to Jesus dying. Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to stay there because it's the same chapter, the same passage of Scripture that lets us know that the one who's going to die is also going to be one who rises again. Listen, you say, what's the big deal about going to the Old Testament? Listen, here's the thing. If Jesus doesn't fulfill the Old Testament, He's a false prophet. Isaiah chapter 53, we read it earlier, but notice in chapter 52 and chapter 51, the prophecy of the prophet of Isaiah is saying that this prophet, this Messiah that's going to come, this suffering servant, was going to be the one who was going to die for our transgressions. Isaiah 53, verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. You know what happened to Christ? He was stricken, He was smitten, He was striped. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You say, Pastor, it's possible for someone to claim to be the Messiah. Do you know what? That there were actually people in Jesus' day who claimed to be the Messiah. But I guarantee you that not many of them could do what verse 7 says. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, and what does it say, church? He opened not His mouth. I don't know many people, I don't know anyone who's able, possible, to be able to go through suffering and the crown and the piercing of the side, the lashing that He took with flesh ripping off His body, and not open His mouth. Can anybody in this room do that? You understand something? What's happening here is Paul is making it very clear. He says, look, look at Jesus' life. It's the evidence, fulfillment of the prophecy that He's the one. And notice what else it says in Isaiah 53, because Paul also says that He raised according to the Scriptures. Isn't that what it said in Isaiah 15? Or 1 Corinthians 15? Yes. What text does it say to us? Isaiah 53. Notice the same suffering servant. Notice what it says to us in verse 10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for sin. Notice this next phrase. He shall see his offspring. Let me ask you a question. How can a dead man see? Church, get it? Isaiah just said that the one who's going to suffer is going to see the offspring of those who believe in Him. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, that this suffering servant, the Scriptures has fulfilled, that he's going to be one that's going to die. In that same passage, he's going to see those who believe. The only way that he can see us is that when he comes again, or if my soul goes to heaven before he comes, he's going to see us. Amen. Resurrection makes it possible, church. The evidence is there, but not only is the prophecies fulfilled, but notice what else Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, look, if you're having difficulty believing, just look at the witnesses. Listen, even in the court of law today, one witness won't hold much weight. In Jewish law, it took two. Well, Paul makes it very clear, there's more than one, there's more than two, there's many who saw him. Notice what Paul says there. Look at again 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there in verse 6. He says, he appeared to more than 500 brothers. Actually, verse 5, he says he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, which means some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely, he appeared to me. Do you know how many people that is? How many people does it take to prove something is true? Two. Now understand something that you may not notice here. When Paul says he appeared to the brothers, it may mean there's also families that's included in that as well. Which may mean he could have appeared not just to 500, he could appear to over 1,000 people. Now listen to me. You say, well, they're just having a hallucination. I don't know anybody in my experience of pastoring that ever had the same hallucination with two people standing side by side. This one may see pink elephants with purple dots, and this one may see red elephants with yellow dots. They're not going to see the same thing. You can't say, well, they were just hallucinating. It's impossible for 500 people plus to be able to see the exact same thing and it not be true. Amen. You say, well, Paul's just claiming a myth here. Let me tell you something. Paul was born between 5 to 10 years of Jesus' birth, which means Paul would have been around during the time he would have been knowledgeable of Jesus Christ. And he would have been able to, and also Galatians tells us that he had interchange and conversations with the disciples themselves. So guess what Paul is saying? The evidence that he's talking about is not something that passed down through multiples of hundreds of years. It was in his lifetime. Amen. Let me tell you something. There are people who debate Scripture, debate the validity of it. But there are people who are even questionable of Scripture that they say this passage right here is undebatable because of Paul and his life and the era in which he lived. The reason why I'm saying that to you is this. Christian, if you've ever wondered if it is true, you can rest assured that the evidence stands that it happened. Amen. It's a risen Lord. And if you're here this morning, you're questioning it, I want to say to you, look, the evidence speaks loudly. And if the evidence speaks for it, then the decision is in your court. But you have to make that decision. So the resurrection saves us. It's effective, and there's evidence that's there for it. But I also want you to understand something. The resurrection, Paul makes it very clear. The resurrection makes it possible to raise dead men to life. You realize that you and I are dead men before we come to Jesus? Look at what he says. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just skipping ahead a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. Some of you I've heard argue, and I've heard people say in society, they say, well, look, if this isn't real, at least when I die, I've at least gained some good morality and it's been good. And I say, that's hogwash. Amen. Listen, I'm not going to spend my life preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, and this be in vain. That's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what he says in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what, church? Futile, and you're still in your sins. Here's what Paul is saying. If Jesus didn't rise again, you've believed it and you are duped. Paul is saying it's pointless for you to believe in the gospel if Jesus didn't really rise again. It means that we've believed in something that's no different than me saying that yellow piece of tarp right there saved you. That's not going to do anything for you. Paul's point is this. If he didn't rise again, he was just a religious teacher like everybody else was during that day. And if he didn't rise again, there's more danger to it. He says that we're still in our sins. Meaning that there has to be someone to rescue us and save us from our sins, which means that we cannot do it ourselves. That he has to rescue us and save us. But notice, the good thing is it's necessary. His resurrection was necessary to save us from sins. Our sin damns us. Our sin condemns us. Our sin destroys us. And Christ alone, his resurrection is what rescues us from it. It's the only payment that will save you from whatever sin you've had in your life. Paul makes it like this. You can write this note down if you're taking notes. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Paul says this. He was handed over for our trespasses, but he was raised for our justification. What that means is Christ had to die. There had to be a payment for our sin. But what sealed it and what made us justified and stand right before God is that he rose again. If he didn't rise again, you and I could not stand before God on our own. For you see, all the Old Testament people who had died as well, they were looking forward to a promise of a Messiah who was going to rise again. And if there is no Messiah, then we're still trapped in our sins. But the promise was, and it was fulfilled, and it was in Christ alone. And Paul continues, and he says this, because of his resurrection, we once were dead, and he makes the dead men come to life. Look at it again, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He tells us down in verse 20 and 21, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. You know what man that was that caused death? His name was Adam. Look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Folks, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how good you are this morning. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done, how many good morals you are. The truth is, all of us have inherited the curse of Adam. And we are all sinful. You say, well, I'm a good person. You tell me how good you have been, and I'll tell you one thing that you've probably done wrong. We've all probably lied at some point. We've all probably looked at something we shouldn't have looked at. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, that if we've broken the law in one part, we're accountable for it all. You know what that means? Every one of us in this tent is guilty this morning. And Paul makes it very clear to us that through Adam, we all die. There's two deaths that we're talking about here, spiritual death and physical death. Spiritually, every one of us before Christ are dead to Christ and dead to God. But His resurrection is what makes it possible for us to be rescued from our spiritual death and to be made alive in Christ. So those of you who are alive in Jesus this morning, that's only possible because Christ rose again. And a lot of us don't realize that we were dead. We were breathing. You have breath. But we were dead. Listen, here's the truth. Dead men can't do anything. God has to do it and awaken us. And Paul makes it very clear. Look at it again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. Here's the good news. In Adam all die, but in Christ we can be made alive. That means that our efforts, our good deeds, and all that we've tried to do can't be enough. But through Jesus Christ, it can awaken us and make us alive to Him. Here's the good thing. Because He makes us alive, we're alive in this life spiritually, but guess what that also means? His resurrection means that there's more to this life. That there's going to be a new body. Anybody want a new body? Anybody want to get rid of this old aching body?
Yes.
Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 50. The same argument Paul's continuing from verse 22 all the way through. He said, look, because He's made us alive, here's the physical resurrection He's talking about. Because listen, I've done two funerals this week. As I stood before those families and I say to you, there's a 100% statistic I can tell you that's going to be true. Every one of us in this tent will die. Every one of us. I've buried children, I've buried seniors, and I've buried middle-aged people. And there is no respecter of your age, time, or person. The truth is that when we die, at that moment, what we've done with God, how we've responded, is what seals our eternity. There's no later chances, folks. I don't care what you've heard, what tradition you've come from, what denomination. The Bible says that when we die, that's it. It makes it clear, though, that if we have placed faith in Christ, our soul is in heaven. If we've not, our soul's in hell. But here's the good news, that because of His resurrection, we're going to get a new body one day. Look at verse 53. Verse 53, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying that for? It's because there's nothing in this world that can earn heaven. Nothing. Not flesh, not blood, not anything that we do can inherit the kingdom, but only the things of God can inherit the kingdom. And then, nor does the perishable. Verse 51, behold, I tell you, mister, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. How frequent, how quick is it going to be? He says, in a twinkling of an eye. Blink your eyes right now, blink it. That quick. That quick. You say, I'm going to have time. I don't think you have time to hear me speak two words when you blink your eyes. And Paul makes it very clear in the twinkling of an eye, if I am standing here and He comes, I'm going to be changed. If I have placed faith in Jesus Christ and my soul is in heaven when He comes, I'm going to be changed, just like that. There's no time. What I'm telling you is this, the resurrection can change you now. And He can raise us up and we'll be perfect and we'll stand before Him holy and righteous, and it's all because of what He's done. And here's the last truth I want you to hear this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's this. The resurrection of Jesus gives us victory over death, over law, and over the sin. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable put on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order that he says. The victory that we have is over death, it's over sin, it's over the law. Here's the thing. He has them in a reverse order for a reason. He starts with the result and he works back to the originality. Here it is. The law never saves anybody. The law simply shows us that we are sinful. We look to the Old Testament and we can walk through the Ten Commandments alone, and I can tell you that none of us have fulfilled those perfectly. Start with number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Boom! Failed all of us. Done. Because there's been times that we've put things before God. Can I get a witness in the room? So guess what? We failed number one. Number two, you shall make no graven image for him. Anything that's in our lives that we can say that we've attached to and held on to that we've loved more than anything. And then when it's gone, we fall apart because we thought it was our world. It's a graven image. Failed. Number two. How many of you have honored your father and mother every time? I just saw some grimaces in the room. How many have loved your neighbor all the time? I heard grunts on that one and groans. That's only four. You see, what the law does for us is it shows us that we are sinful and we are desperately in need of someone to rescue us. And Paul makes it very clear here is that the law, that Christ came, the law was fulfilled. Listen, Jesus didn't come and remove the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. Because in order for someone to be saved, someone had to fulfill it perfectly. And guess who that was? It wasn't you. It wasn't me. It was Christ. And the law shows us that we're sinful. And the consequence of sin is it is death. For you see, it's like this. When sin comes into our life, the consequence for all of us is death, because he's already told us by one man we all die, and that is because of Adam, and we are all sinful. Every one of us. Every one of us are. It is like the venom from a snake. It puts it in his prey, and it slowly kills its prey. For you see, sin, sometimes we don't think it's that much consequences to us, do we? We think it's going to impact us that much because we think that we're okay. But what happens is, that's what Satan does. He lies to us and tells us that we're okay. What happens is that sin gets inside of us and it's like a virus and it begins to spread. And the truth is, the consequences of it is always death. Here's the good news. You ready for the good news? He makes it clear to us in verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory over law, over sin, over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you know what it means? When you and I get discouraged, we think, man, I can't do it. I can't overcome this. I can't be victorious. You're right. You can't, because Christ already did. Here's the good news I want to tell you. In your Bible right here, when it says to us, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Let me tell you what it says. In the Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, it says, he keeps on giving us the victory. You know what that means? That's shouting ground for us. What that means is this. Christ didn't just earn one victory on the cross. It means for those who are in Christ, it's all the way back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2 again. He keeps on saving us. How does he keep on saving us? Because he keeps on earning the victory for you and me in him. So this morning, when we're talking about victory in Jesus, not the victory in Jesus, he just saved me one time. He keeps saving me, and I keep on having victory because of Christ's work on the cross. Listen, when he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he didn't have to come back and die over and over and over again. It was a once-for-all deal. So let me tell you, Christian, when you're discouraged, when you're defeated, when you feel like that you can't put one foot in front of the other, let me tell you something. Christ has made you victorious. Live in it. Claim it. Walk in it. Stop walking around with your head hung low, thinking that you're not worthy. Christ made you worthy. The victory was earned in him. Walk in victory, church. We have a reason to be thankful. Let me illustrate it like this. Imagine you and I are on the field of a game. We're playing the best opponent. We don't have enough skill, agility, or ability to win this opponent. You pick the game. It doesn't matter, baseball, soccer, football, whatever it may be. And every time that you try, your opponent keeps scoring upon you. And your deficit keeps increasing. 20 points behind, 40 points behind, 50 points behind. You can't do anything. Oh, you're fit. You've done exercises every day, an hour every day, and you're ready. You think that you're good, but you are shown up every time by this opponent. But there's someone on the sidelines who's a substitute, who's more than able to take your place and more than able to eradicate your deficit and give you a guaranteed victory. But you keep trying because you think you're good. You keep trying because you think you're able. You keep trying because you're too prideful to ask for the person who's over here able to help you. For you see, that's our lives. In this life that we walk through, we think that we're good and we think that we're able and we think that we're good enough. And the whole time the victory is already promised and won with a substitute on the sideline. For you see, a lot of times we think of substitute as second class. This substitute is first class. He's the game changer. And for you see, when that moment comes and you humble yourself and you realize that you're not good enough to win, you swallow your pride and you call out to the substitute called Jesus Christ. And you say, Jesus, I can't do it. I can't win. And my deficit is too far. How in the world will you eradicate it? Here's a good thing. That deficit that you had, Jesus wipes it clean and the scoreboard becomes fresh all over again. And He steps in your place and He defeats the foe of sin. He defeats the victor of the law. He defeats death and He stands in your place. And now you're saying, we won! You're right, because He stood in your place. You can claim the victory. You listen, even though He does it, you still get to claim the victory. It's not that He's saying, no, Byron, you didn't do that. You say, yeah, I know you did, but I can be victory. Yes, that's what we are. Listen, church, that's us this morning. Christ was the substitute on the cross for our sins, paid our penalty. It's what He says in 1 Corinthians 15. I can imagine if Paul's writing this, he's probably having a hallelujah moment. He's pinning it down. He's probably jumping up and down. The ink's probably bouncing all over the papyrus that he has because he's probably saying, yes, finally, finally, but thanks be to God. Everything that has conquered us, everything that's been over this, everything that has held us down, all the law that made us sinful, Christ has made us victorious because of the resurrection. So here's my question to you this morning. Have you asked a substitute to be in your place? His resurrection makes it possible for you, and regardless of where you've been and what you've come from this morning, I don't care what church background you've come from or if you have no church background whatsoever. Here's the thing I want you to understand. It doesn't matter what knowledge that you have. It's placing faith in the work of Jesus Christ. So this morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a commitment time where we can respond to the truth of God's Word. And maybe you are here as a morning as a believer. Maybe you've been walking in discouragement and defeat because of maybe some things that you've done and you've been holding on to. I want to say to you this morning, Christ already took care of that on the cross. And you can claim that victory that you have in Christ and turn that over to Him and walk in victory. Satan is good at hanging our past over our heads, is he not? You need to claim the victory that you have in Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and you've heard me preach from 1 Corinthians 15 about the power of the gospel and the power of the resurrection, and you've heard me say that you can't just try Jesus on, that you understand there must be a genuine, authentic receiving of faith. You must say that I want Christ today. I want to trust Him to be my Savior. I want to surrender my life to Him. I want Him to be my substitute. I want Him to stand in my place. For you say, when you stand before God, ain't nothing you can do that's good enough. You can pull out your accolades and all that you want to do and all your trophies, and God's going to say, not enough. You need the substitute. Today may be the day that you may need to surrender your life to Christ. That you may say, today, Byron, listen, I want Christ to be my king. I want Him to be my substitute. And this is what you need to do in a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, and there's going to be some men that's going to be here willing to pray for you. Whether you're a believer, need prayer, whether you're here and you're lost, you need to trust Christ for your salvation. You can say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you are the one who rose again. I believe that absent of you, I am not going to have new life and new victory and new hope in heaven. I want you to stand in my place. And the Bible tells us if you genuinely place faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and ask Christ to come in your life, you can be saved. And in that moment, the Bible says you will be saved and you'll be a changed person. Listen, why wait? Why walk away today? Why walk away the same that you were when you came in? Why walk away and not be changed by the power of Jesus Christ and let Him change your life? Because I promise you, He will give you new meaning and new life and new hope, and you will not be the same. The deficit that you're piling up, lay it on Jesus. You say, I got too much. There's not too much for Him. He can forgive you. Listen, I'm urging you. I'm challenging you. I'm calling you today. Make a decision. Respond in faith to Christ. Surrender. Listen, there's only two ways to live. Either you're the king of your life, or either you've surrendered and made Jesus the king of your life. Who's the king in your life? Is it you, or is it Jesus? In just a moment, we're going to have guys that will be standing here. And if you need to respond in faith and say, Byron, I want Christ to be my king. You come. We'll guide you. You can pray and surrender to Jesus Christ, and we're going to guide you in your new walk with Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and you're here and you're defeated and you're discouraged, we want to pray with you as well. Because the power of the resurrection gives us victory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that when we are truly saved, that you are saving us. When we receive you, you save us and you keep on saving us. So, Father, I pray first and foremost for believers who are here this morning. And they're walking in discouragement and they're walking in defeat. And they're not laying claim to the victory that you have given them through your Son, Jesus. God, regardless of what their discouragement may they rest in you for the victory that they have. Well, Father, I pray for any in this tent this morning who sat there and they've heard the gospel. They understand that your resurrection is what makes it possible for us to be able to have life and hope and salvation. For those in this tent this morning who are making it very aware, they've had knowledge about you, but they've never really received you, never placed faith in you, never placed their whole life in you, and you become their king. Then today, God, I pray that you draw them, and they would place faith in you. They would take these steps forward to come forward and say, I want Christ to be my Savior and my Lord. God, we pray you'd save souls. Pray, God, that you'd move in our midst this morning, and that you would get much glory. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. As we stand and as we will sing, there'll be men. I'll be here to receive you. Like I said, if you just need prayer, you can come. But if you're here this morning and you know that you need Jesus to save you from your sins, you want to place faith in Christ, we invite you to come and tell us you want Jesus to be your Savior and your King. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. Not surrender your life to Christ today. You come and let Him be your King.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.